Morning. It is good to be here today. I would ask how everyone is doing, but I'm trying not to do that. And it's a sunny day. The Huskers won yesterday, right? I don't follow that closely, but close enough to know when it's a blowout. So it's like, why would you need to ask how everyone is doing? Obviously, we're doing phenomenally. So why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us, and one of the ways that you show your love for us is you allow us to gather together as your family. And then when we do that, we can remember you and what you've done on the cross, and we sing to you, and we celebrate you together. And then we open up this book, God, and we want to just profess our belief that this is your word, and you speak when we read this. And we thank you for that, and we thank you that you show your love to us by speaking to us individually when we read this, and also speaking to us together when we read this book. So through your word, God, today, we ask that you would speak to us. Help me explain well, open our hearts to hear your voice and what you inspired. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, don't turn to Matthew. I know that's after 82 weeks. I was putting the number in last week, and that's a long time, isn't it? 82. So after 82 weeks, we are going to take a little break from Matthew. When I say little, that's a variable number, but we'll take a small break from Matthew. The plan kind of in the back of my mind always was to go through chapter 10, since it was, you kind of divide into, you know, 10, 10, and then 8, so three parts. I thought we'd do, like, through chapter 10, but then it just didn't feel right to stop at the start of chapter 10 or even at the end of chapter 10, so we kept going, but now it's time to move somewhere else, and Lord willing, if we are here, you know, in a year or two, we'll be back in Matthew at some point, a little small break. Today, I want to look at the book of Colossians as a start of spending some time in the book of Colossians. In fact, what I would like to do, Lord willing, is just go through Colossians like we've been going through Matthew and read it together and think about it together. And like I always say when we, well, not always, but frequently I like to say that, okay, this time, this half an hour is not our primary food from God that we receive from him. So this isn't our primary feeding time. This is a good time that we do this together, but our primary time hearing from God should be what? It should be every day reading this book and listening to God. When you don't do that, we're starving spiritually. And when we do that, have there been times when every day you've read the Bible and then sometimes, you know, like maybe in the beginning of the day and then before you go to bed, and it just becomes such a part of your life that reading the Bible is just what you do. And okay, in those moments, if you're in a moment like that right now, think about that or remember the way it was when you did that. Aren't those the times when you just feel the most alive spiritually, the most connected to God? It's because we're hearing his voice. This is his word, and it's the sword of his spirit. It's what his spirit uses to reach inside and show us who we are and how God sees us and what he wants us to be. And this is how we listen to God. So all that to say, as we're starting the book of Colossians, it's a very short book. What if we were to, together, individually, every day, like Monday through Saturday, even Sundays if you want extra credit, just read a chapter of Colossians. Like, isn't there, there's, that would be a short challenge because that's like a four-day thing, four chapters, right? Well, then when you get to the end, do that, just keep going, read it again, just go back to the beginning and read it again. And because it's the living and active word of God and the Spirit speaks to us when we read it, it'll appear new and fresh, and you'll see things the second and third and fourth and fifth and tenth time that you didn't see the first time. So what I would like to challenge you to do is, as we're starting to read Colossians together, is just if you would read a chapter a day in Colossians for the next month. Like, well, I already have a Bible reading plan. Okay, keep going with that. Add a chapter of Colossians to it. It's, you know, hearing more from God isn't a bad thing, right? So read a chapter of Colossians. If you want to, it's totally optional. But this is a good time for us to think about doing that. I'll be doing that. I have my plan that I'm about to finish a one-year plan in YouVersion, which is I'm quite happy about. But I'm going to add a chapter of Colossians to it for the next month. So I invite you to do that with me. Okay, This is a, and we won't do this every week, but since we're at the very beginning, we probably should do a little bit of, okay, what is this? This is a very short letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, or the Christians, the congregation, the group of Christians who lived in the town of Colossae. And he wrote it probably when he was in a Roman prison cell because of being a Christian, and he had faced oppositions, and that ended him up in prison. And so he wrote this to them. And this is one of the letters that is exceptional in that Paul hadn't actually personally met these people. He'll say that later on in the letter. So he's writing to people he doesn't know in person, and he's writing to them about their specific situation. But it's a very, very broad and general letter that applies as much to us today as it did to them at that time. And the overriding theme that I see in this, and as we go through it, as you read it, you decide what you think the overriding theme is. For me, it's, what does the life in Christ look like? What does it look like to be in Christ and live as someone who is in Christ? So as we read it, that'll be the theme that we keep going back to. Why don't we start today? We'll read verse 1 and 2, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. So, okay, growing up, reading the Bible, like in church, and then, you know, my own Bible reading, whenever I would read these letters, and this continued for, unfortunately, most of my life, whenever I'd read one of Paul's letters, it would start out with this little salutation, and it even says, like mine says, greeting. Older Bibles say salutation. And you're like, okay, that's the, you know, dear grandma, how are you doing? I'm doing well. You know, that's the part you say to whoever you're writing to that you don't really mean and that they don't really read, and you just kind of skim over, and then it's, thank you for the $5 you gave me for my birthday. That's the meat of the letter, you know. So get on to what the letter is actually about. So I would just kind of skip over the greeting part. But when you read 1 Timothy 3 and it says every word is inspired and useful, and you say, okay, so even the salutations, yeah, because this isn't dear grandma, how are you, I'm good. This is there's some meat to this. There's some stuff that he's trying to say even in the salutation. To get into what he's starting to say at the beginning, what I see in the first part of that, okay, think about this. How important is it to you where things are made? And I know that could be right now like a loaded question because of the whole political. Okay, and just before I've wanted to make like references to the political, you know, thing going on right now with the whole presidential election, but I've stayed away from that because I will not make any political like opinion statements from here. You don't get to know what I think, and I don't want to know what you think during this time, in this moment. This is about the gospel, which is important as politics is. The gospel is actually, I would say, a little more important. So this is not a political opinion time. So I never, even if I say something about what's going on in politics, it's not an opinion about that. That's in our consciousness. And part of the discussion right now in the whole politic thing has to do with where things are made, where stuff is made. So, you know, is it made in my country? Is it made in somebody else's country? I was watching something last night. I'm into guitar, so this guy was talking about, somebody asked this guy a question on the internet, you know, what's the difference between a particular brand of guitar when it's made, you know, in this country or 70 miles away in this other country? And why do the ones made in this country cost like twice as much, but I've played both and I can't feel a difference? The guy was like, yeah, it's because the companies are smart and they know that people will pay double if it's, you know, made in a certain place sometimes. So that's why it's a Mexican Fender Strat is more than an American Fender Strat, or is less than an American Fender Strat. Not because it's actually really different. Anyway, all that to say, we care where things are made. How much do you care where things are made? Having lived in Honduras for, I think, 4 years, I don't know, a while. And then my wife is from Honduras, and so our sons are half Honduran, and you know, we have family in Honduras. And whenever we see like clothing, you know, we'll buy something and put it on, that they get off, like, oh, made in Honduras, and we get a little smile. It's like, oh, that's like made in what I now consider to kind of be part home. You know, that's and my wife considers it to be even more home. You know, you feel that connection. It's important where things are made. Isn't that why if you're into, like, comic books or Star Wars, the origin story, you know, where did Darth Vader come from? Oh, it was Anakin. And then that movie is so much, it explains so much of the first three because this is where he came from. This is the origin. We like to know where things come from. It's important to us. So have you ever thought about the question, where do you come from? And I know, not like, you know, where do babies come from? That's not that question. And I know God made us, but like, who made you into who you are right now? Who made you into, what does a tag on the back of you say? You know, made by, made in. What formed you? What made you who you are, the person who you are? What you do, who you are on the inside, what you have, what made you what you think and what you feel and what you say and what you do? What made that? Because you know what? We're all different. Just look around. I mean, we're obviously all different. What made you you and the way that you are? What made you have what you have, the different things you've accomplished in life? We could all stand up and tell our stories, and we would all have different stories to tell because we've all done different things. We all know different things. We could talk about different things, and we would each have something to weigh in on because we know different stuff. Who made that in you? Who made you be who you are? The sum total, even what you've accumulated in your possessions and just everything that you are as a person in this world. Who made that? Who formed that in you? And if we're in church, so we'd say, well, God, I mean, that's the answer to everything. But really, I mean, if you really think about it, isn't the first answer just the reflex answer that would come out of you if you're not in church? Well, me. I kind of made myself. I made this. I know that I'm responsible for parts of this that aren't good, stuff I have to change. I mean, if you come to me and you say, there's a flaw in you, what do I say? I need to change that. Why? Because I made me who I am, and so I need to change the stuff that's bad about me. And you come to me and you give me a compliment, and what does that make me feel? What do I look like? Why am I happier when you compliment me? Because, well, on the inside, I'm pretty sure I made me. I'm responsible for that compliment. So if you think I'm a nice person, that makes me feel really good because that means, well, I'm responsible for that. I made myself that. I take credit for that. I get to take credit because I'm the one who made me who I am. In fact, we tend to kind of be just, I think, in general, prideful. We tend to have pride in us for being self-made people. It's why you try to help, you know, your kid with something that they obviously can't do. And what do they say? Am I the only one with children or been around children who's been a child? I got it. I can do it. I don't need your help. Please don't help me. I would rather die than have you help me. We make ourselves. I'm proud of that. I'm a self-made person. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I am who I am because that's who I made myself. If there's something wrong with me, I'll change it. If there's something that I've done, it's because I did it. I don't need your help. And even now when you ask an adult if you can help them, what do we always say? No, I got it. I'm good. You're dying, dude. Yeah, I'm fine. I'm good. Why? Because I make me. I make myself. What is that? Well, that's just an outflow of our sovereignty, of us trying to be our own bosses and the ones who run our own lives. Isn't that an outflow of I get to be my own boss, so I make my own rules. I make everything in my world what I want it to be, including myself. I make me. You don't get to what? Tell me. Right. You don't get to tell me what to do. I make my own rules. That's why I can't wait till I'm out of my parents' house because then I get to tell me what to do. Got to leave this job because they tell me what to do. I get to make my own rules. I make me. And there's so much pride in that because I make myself. And then on the flip side, isn't there a bit of condemnation and sadness when I look in the mirror and I'm not happy with who I am? Because we all have those moments when we look in the mirror and we say, I'm not the person I should be, I'm not the person I could be, and I made me who I am, that means I didn't do a good job, at least not up until this moment, so I'm going to try harder. And depression sometimes comes from, well, I've been trying for this for so long, and I know I'm not going to do a better job. I don't do a good job making me, and that becomes an incredible weight that we carry when everything depends of who I am, depends on me, and depends on what I do. I have to make me be, I have to be enough, I have to be better than I am. And the problem is that we can never be enough, we can never be better than we are. That just sounds ludicrous, right? Be better than you are. Well, I am what I am. I can't be better than I am. There has to be another way that we're made. There's something else that our little made in, made by tag should read. And Paul, at the start of this letter, he points out that. He tells us what that is in a very brief and concise way, so much that I've read this my whole life and just I've never seen it there, but it's there. Read that, read verse 1 and 2 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Here's what one thing that I see in that. God forms and makes and constructs his children. God is the one who makes his children what they are. God is the one that constructs us and fashions us and forms us if we're his child. Look, where do we see that? Well, look at it. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He starts calling out who he is and who the people he's writing to are. And he's writing to Christians, writing to people who have put their faith in Christ, who have repented and been baptized and given themselves to Jesus. So he's talking to Christians, and he starts calling out who he is and who they are together. And as he does that, we see identity and we see workmanship. We see this in how he describes himself and how he describes them. He names what they are and who made them that way, who he is and who made him that way. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who he is, by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, so there's family there. Timothy, our family, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. So he says, you're holy, you're saints, you're set apart, you're holy, completely pure people, and you're faithful. And you are that because you are in Christ. He calls out who you are as a Christian, and he says the reason why is because God makes you, because God makes and forms and constructs his children. God is the one who makes us who we are. This coincides with other things that Paul has said. I don't know how much. I'm not going to. In other times we've gone through books, I've made promises at the beginning. We're never going to look other places. We're just going to stay here. I don't know if we're going to do that in this one, but in this verse, as I was thinking about this, there's some other verses that Paul said, other things Paul said that came to mind, that it's like he's saying the exact same thing in multiple occasions. Look over at, just further on in the book, in Colossians 2, verse 10. Look at what he says. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. There's a more common translation is you are complete in Christ. You're made who you are. You're filled up. You're made complete in Christ. God makes his children, forms and constructs his children. Look at Ephesians, back a couple of pages. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are, verse 1 and on talks about how God makes his children be part of his family and how he saves his children. And then look at what he says that we become. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And normally when I read this verse, I fall heavy on the God made us, because before that it's not by works and it's grace, and God saves us because of his good favor given to us unconditionally, undeservedly. And then we get to this verse and it's like, and he saved us to do good works. That's not where our salvation comes from, but okay, that's normally where I fall when I read this. But just look at the first part of that, the first part of verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And I know the sentence continues, but it stands alone if you just stop there just for a moment. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God makes and constructs and fashions his children. If you're God's child, he makes you who you are. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. So he's talking about the power of the gospel to change us and make us who we are and what the gospel does. But look at how he talks about himself in relation to the gospel. But by the grace, in verse 9, he talks about who he used to be, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he touches on who he used to be before he became God's child, and how that was not a good person. And then look at what he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he goes on, his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He talks about how that grace produced work in him, but it was God's grace working through him. But look at the first part again. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Because of God's goodness to me, God has made me and fashioned and constructed and formed me and made me who I am. Now flip back to Colossians 1 again, where we've been. That is the same thing that Paul is referring to, as he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. Timothy's our brother. He's in the same family. And you are saints. You're holy and you're faithful in Christ. That there's three parts to the construction, to the work that God does in his children. And Paul touches on each of them here in this section. We're not going to start with how he goes chronologically, the first, but look at the second one in verse 2, to the saints, or it could be the holy and faithful brothers, or to the saints and faithful brothers. He's talking about the same people. Saints, that's a word for saint. It comes from, it's holy. It means perfect. Think about that for a minute. Made perfect. That means set apart from everything that is not perfect. And we live in a world surrounded by a lot that isn't perfect in God's eyes. That would be the opposite of pure and beautiful and clean. Rather, it's dirty and it's perverse. And he says, you're made perfect. And I think about my life, and you can think about your life, and it's like, I'm not perfect, I'm not pure. But he says, if you're in Christ, to the saints in Christ, if you're in Christ, God has made you pure. He's made you a new creation. He's made you a new person. When you repented and were baptized and decided to follow Jesus, you hit the water one person. You came out of the water a different person. God has regenerated you. He's made you new. He's made you his own. He's adopted you. He's put you in his family. He's given you new desires and new emotions and new actions. You act differently. You are a new person. You are who you are if you're in Christ, because of Christ, because of what God has done for you, because you're in Christ. What makes these people holy? What makes us holy if we're in Christ? It's being in Christ. It's not that you made yourself perfect. It's not that I made myself better than I was before or holy and God finally said, okay, I'll accept you now. You got good enough for me. It's that when you are in Christ, you are covered with his perfect life. So his life, in which he didn't sin at all, his holy life is put on top of my unholy life. And God sees me when he sees Christ when he looks at me. He sees perfection. I'm made holy. See that? Constructed, made. I'm fashioned. I'm made whole and perfect because I'm covered with Christ. And then the cross of Christ, in the cross, Christ died and paid the penalty for my sins. So I no longer am carrying around the guilt of what I've done and the ultimate condemnation that I'll receive from God. Rather, I'm his dearly beloved child because in Christ I've been made holy. I've been made a saint. I've been made completely pure and acceptable to God because of the cry of the cross when I am in Christ, when I enter in. So by being in Christ, I'm made perfect, I'm made whole. And then look at the second part of that. To the saints and faithful brothers. Faithful. That speaks to God's construction project in his children continuing. It's like when my kids make Lego stuff. It never stops. They make it, but then they keep going, and it's a continual, ongoing project. Okay, in the same way, when God makes us his children, and he makes us perfect in his sight, that construction project, that I'm forming you, I'm making you, doesn't stop there. He keeps going. He keeps changing us. And so if you became a Christian and you're still faithful to God today, he said you're faithful in Christ. You're faithful because God has made you faithful. You are faithful in Christ, and he's been making you more and more like Christ over time. He's made you faithful to continue in your faith, to continue to draw closer to him, to continue knowing him more, to continue leaving behind your sin and the things in you that are not like Christ, to continue acting more and more like Jesus, to be faithful and continue down that road that you started on. Who makes that in us? That's something God does. That's something that we have when we're in Christ. Now think about that. If we're in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? That means we're actually united with Christ. How are we united with Christ? A large part of being united with Christ is because His Spirit lives in us. His Spirit inhabits us. What keeps us faithful and draws us near and convicts us of sin and shows us what we should do? It's God's Spirit. It's through His Word and His Spirit in us leading us. He changes us. This is the sword of the Spirit. And then our connection with Christ is that His Spirit dwells in us. And so He continually changes us as we follow Him, as we read this, as we do what He says, when we let God change us. Every time you take another step in your journey with God, you are living out the faithful brothers in Christ part of this. You're letting God continue to construct and make you who He wants you to be. And then flip up to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, he said, I'm someone who, when I became a Christian, God gave me a job to do. He gave me something to do. He gave me work to do. He made me an apostle. Paul's saying this. He made me an apostle. By God's will, He made me an apostle. He had work for me to do. He gave me a purpose and a reason for being. God works the same thing in all of His children. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? There's a universal, because you could read that and say, well, that was just Paul who got something to do from God. What about the rest of us? That's not a universal thing. No, but look at Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's everybody. Everybody has good works that they're given by God to do. Everyone has specifically the Great Commission given to them. And the way it worked itself out with Paul is that God made him an apostle, gave him a very specific job to do. But God gives us specific jobs to do as well. He has good works created beforehand that we are supposed to walk in them, and they're related to the gospel. They're created to related to proclaiming the gospel to people that God puts in our lives, to talking about Jesus, to studying with people, to being friends with outsiders and bringing them inside, to helping build up the body. God gives us different tasks to do. We all, in the same way that Paul specifically had his task from God, we all have our tasks from God, things that God has given us to do, to spread His gospel to other individuals that God has put in our lives. How does He do that? He gives us opportunities. He brings people and opportunities into our lives, and then He gives us abilities through His Spirit. In the same way He gave abilities to Paul to be an apostle and to do this work, He does the same thing with us. He gives us opportunities, and then He gives us the ability to take advantage of those opportunities and talk about Himself to other people. He makes us new, not just as people, but also our purpose is made new. He builds us and forms us and constructs us when we're in Him. And so if you hear that, and okay, you start at the beginning, we say, okay, I make me. Then we read, and Paul says, no, God makes you. If you're in Christ, if you're God's child by His will, that's what makes you who you are. It's God who makes you. You're not a self-made man or woman. You're not a self-made person if you're a Christian. You're a God-made person. And not just in the generic sense that everybody's made by God, because we're all created by God, but we're specifically created by God. We're made anew by God, and we're made holy and faithful, and we're given a job to do by God. God makes us who we are. And if I hear that, and there's some part of me sometimes that says, wait a second, but I want to make myself. I want to be sovereign. I want to make myself. But who is actually sovereign? Is it not the King of the universe? Isn't He the one who should get to make me instead of me making myself? And then I say, but if God's the one who makes me who I am, aren't I kind of losing control over that self-making process, making me who I want to be and deciding who I'm going to be? If God makes me and constructs me and forms me, if He gives me a job and makes me a saint and makes me faithful, and if He makes me who I am, I'm not going to get to decide who I am. He's going to decide who I am. I don't want, what if He, what, I don't, He made us the first time. Shouldn't we let Him remake us as well? And when we do that, he gets the credit and the glory for who he makes his children be. It is no longer a, you're such a faithful Christian. It's because I'm in Christ. He made me that. You're holy. You're a saint. You're in God's eyes. You're holy. And now your life is starting to even look more holy. It's because I'm in Christ. You're doing that thing that God has given you to do. I see you studying that person faithfully over time, all over and over and over and over again, the same person. And then you baptize that person. You're still studying with them. Or you're doing that thing with church, and the body is different today because you faithfully do that thing. And then what do you say? I was given that to do by God, and I was given the ability to do it by God. God made me who I am. So if God makes his children and constructs and forms his children, what should we do? Shouldn't we let him make us and form us? If you're not a Christian, if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, isn't the call of this to let God make you be a holy, set apart, faithful, sent out, given a job to do, purposeful person? To let go of having to make yourself be who you're going to be and let God make you who he wants to be. And that happens in an instant is the thing. It happens when we open up our hands and we give ourselves to Jesus and we say, I'm yours. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to repent and be baptized and make that decision to follow you. And when we do that, we become made by God as opposed to made by me, made by myself. So if you haven't made that decision, what's stopping you from doing that? And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, just tell someone. You can repent and be baptized, and you can be made a new person by God. And if you have made that decision, then what are you supposed to do? God makes me. Well, shouldn't we rest in that? Isn't today a good time to remind ourselves, I'm not a self-made person. If you're a Christian, you're not a self-made person. At least we're not supposed to be. So we should kind of let go of that and have the peace and relief. And God makes me, and he's been making me, and he's going to continue to make me, and he's going to make me be more and more like Jesus. And when he looks at me now, he sees me as being just like Jesus. Isn't there security in that? Isn't there just peace and comfort and even confidence to say, I'm going to be good because I'm in God's hands and he's making me be. He's given me the stuff to do. He's given me the stuff to do and he's making me a different person and he's making me. We can rest in that. And I think there's also almost a semi-active application if you're a Christian as well, is that we should let him build us. We should not resist him building us. We almost are like, you know, like if my kids' Legos had a mind of their own and didn't want to be built into a TIE fighter and didn't want to be. That's we resist God building us into the person he wants us to be. So an active application, it would be not to resist that. Let him do what he wants to do and follow him. Do what he's asking you to do. So think about that. Are you letting God form you actively even today? To keep changing you, to build you, to construct you? Has God asked you to make a change that you haven't wanted to do? Has he given you a job to do, asked you to do something, and you haven't wanted to get involved with that person or to do that thing? How can you continue to follow his transforming guidance as he constructs you and continues to make you be in the likeness of Christ? Why don't we stand? As we think about that, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us, and we thank you, God, because you make us. You make us be holy in your eyes. You make us be faithful. You make us continue changing and becoming more like Jesus. You let us be part of your family. You make us your children. You make us your children. And you give us a purpose. You give us stuff to do that will matter for all of eternity. Help us to be a people, God, who are very conscious that we are a God-made people. were formed and constructed by you. And help us to live out that identity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.